We're going to look this evening at 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verses 4 to 8. 1 Corinthians 1 and verses 4 to 8. I always thank God for you because of his grace given you in Christ Jesus. For in him you have been enriched in every way, in all your speaking and in all your knowledge, because our testimony about Christ was confirmed in you. Therefore, you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. He will keep you strong to the end so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. There were believers in the church in Corinth who had some pretty mean things to say about the Apostle Paul. They criticized his appearance, they said that his presence is weak, he's an unimpressive, ugly little thing. They criticized his speech, they said that that was contemptible, and they were looking down their Corinthian noses at the Apostle Paul. Well, what did he say to them? What did he say about them? Oh, I'd like to have said. Well, Paul said, thank you, Lord, for them. I thank you, God, for my Corinthian brothers and sisters. Verse 4. And that's remarkable. It's highly likely that this church had given the apostle more sleepless nights and more grief than any other church that he'd been working in. I think that just look at the letters that he has to write to these people. And yet he can still say, I thank my God always concerning you. He loves this church, and he loves her because Christ loves this church. And yes, she is imperfect and immature and unfinished, yet she is God's special saved people, the people in whom God is living and the people in whom God is working. She is God's new great creation. If Paul could look at awkward Christians in Corinth and say, thank you, Lord, then I think we can look around at the not so awkward people around us at Netley Christian Fellowship, and we similarly can say, thank you, Lord, for my brothers and my sisters. Thank you for working in the lives of these men and women. Thank you that you're still working in our lives. Thank you that when we are awkward, and we are sometimes, that you don't give up on us. Thank you that you don't give up on us when we wander, and when we're so slow, and we don't understand, and we don't show love or maturity or humility or the winsomeness of Christ that we ought to. Thank you that your grace is never withdrawn, but further poured out, and you can use even our mistakes and our frailties and our falls to teach us and make us stronger. Thank you, Lord, for loving this people and making them your church that you just won't let go of. It's easy to thank God for a beautiful day, isn't it? Like the first day of spring today, or maybe yesterday was, or was it Friday? Anyway, spring's coming. I love spring, and it's easy to just thank you, Lord, for warmth at last in the sunshine, for the crocuses coming out on the lawn, daffodils beginning to poke through. Thank you, Lord, for the beauty of your creation. But I must never stop thanking God for something far greater, for his church, for my brothers and sisters in whom God is working and with whom I have the joy and the privilege of looking forward to spend eternity with them. Some people think that Paul's perhaps being sarcastic when he thanks God for the people who have given him more stress and pain than any others. Well, I'm not sure. Paul certainly is no stranger to sarcasm. He uses gentle irony at a number of points of 1 and 2 Corinthians, and I think he uses pretty outright obvious sarcasm at several points. But I think he's being completely genuine when he thanks God for the church in Corinth. And what our subject will be this evening is what he is thanking God for, which is not just the church in Corinth, he is thanking God for his grace, which is at work in these people. And we're going to look at verse 4, the grace of God. And first of all, we'll attempt to define it, and then we'll try and see it working itself out in action in three different ways. The grace of God in their salvation, the grace of God as he equips his people for service, and the grace of God as he preserves his people. And I think all of those things are in our text. So firstly, let's define the grace of God. Well, it's one of the most important statements in the Bible, the grace of God. But what do we mean by it? It's something which is just so big, it's really difficult to pin it down. I know some people have made an acrostic from the letters G-R-A-C-E, God's riches at Christ's expense. And that's helpful to agree, but it doesn't really take us right to the heart and the essence of grace. For example, it doesn't emphasize to whom the riches are given, does it? God's riches at Christ's expense. It makes no mention whatsoever of who's getting these riches. And the direction of the grace always needs to be made clear. But also that definition, God's riches at Christ's expense, it also doesn't get across to us the fact that the people who receive God's riches at Christ's expense are completely unworthy of having anything given to them or lavished upon them. Now, my children could clean the car, and I borrow some money take some money at Naomi's expense from her and give them something at Naomi's expense to the children because they've earned it. Well, that definition, God's riches at Christ's expense, doesn't get across to us the fact that we who've received that grace don't deserve it. We had no right to it. In fact, we deserved the opposite. We deserved God's justice toward us for our sin. And instead, he pours out his love and his goodness on the undeserving. Instead of throwing us into hell, he lifts us up into heaven. Instead of casting us out of his sight, he embraces us into his family. That is grace. It is God's incredible goodness and love toward an undeserving people in Christ Jesus, his Son. The Son who has secured every blessing imaginable and unimaginable for us, and he's poured it out on a lost people freely. Grace isn't just one thing. It's just a collection of God's goodness and God's love. It's forgiveness of our sins, which we didn't deserve. It's the provision of Christ's righteousness, which again, we didn't deserve. It's the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's every spiritual gift. It's adoption into the family of God. It's God's protection, his blessing, his preservation. It's going to heaven and the resurrection and the new heavens and the new earth. That's all contained within God's grace toward his people. He so loves his people. And you note it is from God. It is the grace of God. When we think about grace, we need to think about who receives it, but far more important, we need to think about who is giving it. And you can't separate that grace from God. God is the one who is full of grace. When God describes to Moses his character and reveals himself to Moses on Mount Sinai, he says, "I am the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth." Peter can call him the God of all grace. We don't make enough of this, or I don't. Not in my thinking, not in my prayers. God is full of grace. God is all grace. We don't earn things from God. We are given things by God. The great plea that I can make before God is not, "Can you please do this because I've done this. We go to him with nothing and say, God, please be merciful. God, please forgive. God, please protect. Please provide, because you are gracious. Not because I deserve, but because you are a gracious God. And you deal with us not on the basis of what we deserve. You deal with us on the basis of what Jesus deserves. And you give us what your Son deserves. So according to your character, be gracious to us. It's from God. And it's given by God. Verse 4, I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you. Don't ever let go of that word given when you're thinking about grace. God's grace is given. It's a free gift. It's not wages for work done. God, as he directs his grace towards you, he gives freely. We're not cashing in our credits. We're opening our impoverished, needy lives, and God pours his grace and his goodness in. Those are the terms then. This is a gift. It's from God, it's given by God, and it's given in Christ Jesus. Verse 4 again, I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you in Christ Jesus. God is able to be gracious toward us in the fullest sense of the word because he has secured such blessing for his people through Christ Jesus. And he takes that immeasurable, unsearchable blessing and he pours it out on us. Jesus has won it and secured it through his work. And the Father reaches into the inexhaustible stores of Christ's goodness and his grace, and he pours it out upon us. That's just wonderful. All that Christ has earned and deserves, we are freely given. We're blessed in Christ Jesus by God in his grace. And that is just so wonderful. This is what God is like. Yes, he's just. Has to be. But he is also gracious. He's absolutely righteous. He has to be. But he's also gracious. And he's constantly holding out his arms to an undeserving people and pouring out his blessing on an unworthy people. And he's giving and giving and still giving and then giving some more and then some more after that. Let's move on to looking at God's grace in action in specific situations. And I've said you've got three situations in these verses. The first of them is salvation. Verse 4, I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you by Christ Jesus, that you were enriched in everything by him. I'm going to just break the sentence there for a moment. I know the sentence carries on to speak of particular gifts that God had given to the Corinthian church. But the greatest gift of all, the gift which is the source of every blessing, is our salvation, which has come to us through his Son, Christ Jesus. And that was all of grace. God saved us in Christ Jesus, not because we deserved it, not because we were smarter than anyone else, or better than anyone else, or had more things to offer God than anyone else. Paul makes that abundantly plain at the end of chapter 1. God saved us because he's God, and he's good, and he's gracious. Listen to how Paul describes it in Ephesians 2, verse 4. God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest you should boast. It's grace to those who were dead in their sins. It's grace to those who were heading toward hell. It's grace in Christ Jesus. It's a gift, not wages, lest we should boast in ourselves instead of boasting in God. He's done it all for us. We needed a righteousness to stand before God. We hadn't got one. God provided us one in Christ Jesus. And it's a gift. We needed a sacrifice to take away our sins. We hadn't got one. We couldn't do it ourselves. So God gave us one in Christ Jesus. And he's taken away all our sins. He sent his son to be the one who beat death and would break its hold over us. Bring us back into the family of God so that in Christ we could look into the face of an infinite God of light and fire whilst basking in his grace and cry, Abba, Father. But it's all been given to us. There's somebody here this evening who's not a Christian. Please understand this. You don't earn salvation. It's a gift from God. It's given freely, sincerely, openly. It's offered to you by God through Christ Jesus, his Son. And God says, receive and believe. Put your trust in my Son, not in what you're doing. You can't earn this. You don't deserve this. But I give it to you on my terms freely. Come as you are, the sinner that you are. It doesn't matter what you've been like. Open it up to God. Confess it to God. Come in your need. Trust in my Son. I'm a gracious God. And I save on those terms. But then we also see God's grace in equipping the church. Verse 4. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you in Christ Jesus, that you were enriched in everything by him, in all utterance and all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you should not come short in any gift, so that you come short in no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. God had confirmed the testimony of Christ, the preaching of the gospel in Corinth, through the pouring out of gifts onto this church, that they might live and function as the church of God in Corinth. And Paul says they come short in no gift. They were thoroughly equipped to serve as the church of God. That's, again, an extension of God's grace. He gives you gifts so that you can be the people that he wants you to be. He doesn't leave his church powerless. He equips his church. Out of his grace, he gives what's needed. There's a very close relationship with this word grace. The Greek word is charis. And gift, the Greek word is charisma. They're not distant cousins. These two words are brothers or sisters. They are really, really close. So God doesn't just save us and leave us. He saves us by his grace. And by his grace, he gives us gifts. He equips us for service in the church. I think this should really encourage us. Every single Christian has been given a gift or gifts by God for use in his service. There's no such thing as an ungifted believer. We might not recognize our gifts immediately, but they are there. And we have to identify them. We have to use them. It's probably a great responsibility that lies on the shoulders of the officers of the church to see gifts within the church and to allow them to be used. And I'm sure it's really frustrating for believers when they think that they haven't got a role to play in the church and all they do is receive and they want to serve and they want to give. Well, as we look into Paul's writings, we find them outlining different gifts of teaching and speaking, but also gifts of serving. They're important. Gifts of encouraging. Have you got a gift of encouragement? It's a really, really important ministry within the life of the church. Gifts of giving. There's loads of them in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 7. Gifts of praying, of faith, vision for the glory of Christ that dares to stretch us beyond our comfort zones as we reach out with his gospel. And every gift is so important. The big, obvious gifts, teaching gifts, the wonderful serving gifts, they all go together to make a family of God's people in one locality. They're all needed. They're all so important. And we should ask, how can I serve? How can I be that which edifies the whole family? Have I got a gift for teaching in the Sunday school? Or for getting the church more involved or more informed with mission? Can I visit people? Have I got a gift of hospitality? Can I give? Can I be involved in evangelism? Can I be one who encourages the downcast? Or counsels the struggling? Or befriends the lonely? Can I help in the toddler group? Can I help in the ladies' prayer meeting? Can I help in the young people's work? Can I be one who sees young Christians and wants to disciple them, to help them, to encourage them? So many areas of service. There's a work for Jesus that none but you can do, because it's your work. And it might be the wonderful, glorious work of service that Jesus shows so wonderfully in his life. Maybe it's teaching. Find your gifts. Ask God to show you them and to use them for his glory. But also be humbled by the fact that God has given gifts. You shouldn't boast in something that you've been given. Any gifts we have are given gifts. It's all of God's grace. I think Paul's doing something quite subtle in these opening verses. He's putting his finger on two gifts that the Corinthians are so proud of. Their gifts of speech, which could be tongues and prophecy and all of their knowledge and their teaching. And gifts of speech and knowledge, or their wisdom, their spiritual insight. And he reminds them that these things are gifts. You can't be proud of what's a gift. All you can say is, I am what I am because of the grace of God. But also be excited. Paul says, so that you come short in no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. Each gift is given to the church to use as she works towards and waits for that great end of history, the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. There was a tendency, I'm sure, in Corinth to be smug and self-satisfied. They thought they'd arrived as a church. Well, they hadn't. No church has arrived because Christ hasn't yet come back. And there's still a work to be done. There's still a people to be built up spiritually. And there's still a gospel to take out so that the church is built up numerically. There's still service to be engaged in, and vision to be inspired by Christ's great and glorious return. I love the way Peter views God's gifts in the church in 1 Peter 4 verse 7. He says, but the end of all things is at hand, therefore be serious and watchful in your prayers, and above all have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. As each one of you has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone serves, let him do it as with the ability with which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So God has given you a gift, Peter says, so that Christ might be glorified. That's lovely. Whether it's teaching, whether it's teaching children, whether it's serving, whatever it is, and there's probably many gifts, you're all multi-gifted people. He's given you many gifts so that you can bring much glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's coming back, and Peter says, make sure that we're all being useful stewards, faithful stewards of that wonderful grace which he's deposited in each one of us, because he's given us those gifts to glorify and magnify Jesus. And then finally, God, in his grace, will preserve us. We're waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. This is a really encouraging end to the sentence, because the church in Corinth at this point she's so far from being blameless. She's so far from being what she should be. But Paul directs their thinking away from themselves to God, who in his grace is going to do this. He won't let her go. He won't stop working till he gets to his church, to the end, which he has in store for her, when she's going to be given to Christ, spotless and without blemish, made up of Christians who are going to be presented faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Now, there's an awful lot of work still to be done in me, and there's a little bit of work still to be done in some of you as well. But the work is being done by God's grace, and it will be done because of the grace of God in Christ Jesus. And it's God, the only wise God, who's able to present us faultless on that great day. We won't have to do it ourselves, but it will be after a life of working in us by his Spirit, after the work of glorification in death, when these Christians, and us Christians, experience fully the grace of God in the complete package of redemption. When we taste and see what it is to be wearing Christ's righteousness. I know that God sees me at the minute clothed in Christ's righteousness, but when I see him as he is, I'm going to be like him. And I'll praise God for his grace. I know that Christ's blood, I know by faith it has swept away every sin, and yet still I struggle with sin every day, don't you? For then sin will be gone no more. And eventually I'll have a body like Jesus's body, raised, glorified, powerful. I'll have a mind like Christ's, a heart like Christ's. And Paul can thank God for the church, because he knew what we were, and he knows what we are now in Christ Jesus, and he knows what we will be, all because of the amazing grace of God. God is not going to give up on you and us. And we need his grace every single day. We can't do it by ourselves, but the great news of the gospel is that we're not by ourselves. God is gracious, he is faithful, and he pours out all of his grace, all of his riches in Christ Jesus onto his beloved church. There'll be more grace for tomorrow and the day after. You don't have to live off of last year's memories of God's grace. There's always new supplies. Jesus talks about grace upon grace. It's like the sea the waves just keep coming in. And sometimes they're really big waves because you're in great need. And God measures his grace and tailors his grace to your day. And sometimes they're just little ones. But they're still really important. Go on seeking God's grace, asking for it. Be wise stewards of what God is doing in your life. Be wise stewards of those gracious gifts that he's given you, so that you use them to glorify Christ. Live by God's grace. Glory God. Glorify God in all that he's given you. Make your boast in him. And may God make us a church which is changing, which is humble before him, which is really lifting high the name of Jesus and magnifying Christ in everything that we do. May he show every one of us not just the gifts that are obvious, but other gifts as well. Make us a church that serves and brings all things for the glory of Jesus Christ.